Reading will be from John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures." You may be seated.
Good evening. I hadn't got the chance to say this yet, but I am so thankful for everyone here in this congregation, the elders, and all those that I've had the opportunity to work with this summer. I know it's been a blessing to me. It's a lot of good has come out of it on my end, and I hope that you all have felt the benefits of that as well. If you've been following along with us, either in person or on the live stream with our summer series, you'll know that we've been covering the waters of the Bible, and we've been talking about different stories, different subjects. We've talked about Noah and the Ark, stories like Jonah and the whale, talked about baptism and many other stories like that. And in those, we've linked the theme of water throughout Scripture and how water can be seen as a theme of salvation and also judgment and destruction for Christians and non-believers alike. But tonight, I kind of want to take that same path. But instead of looking at water, I want to look at something that we use every single day. I know you've all used it, at least here in this auditorium this evening, because you had to go through one to get in here tonight. Tonight I want to talk about the doors of the Bible. Now, before we get into the Word, let's talk about what a door actually is. What's the purpose of a door? It's something we use every day. They're all over the place. There's numerous ones just around this auditorium alone. But when we actually think about what a door is, what is the purpose of it? A door, the very purpose of a door, is to either allow access to something or deny access to something. If I have a safe, that means I've probably got something inside that safe. Hopefully a lot of money, which I do not. But let's pretend I have a safe with a lot of money in it, okay? If I want to access the money that's in that safe, what do I have to do? I have to open that door, right? That's the only way to get the money out of the safe. But at the same time, that same door to that safe may keep someone else out of that safe. It may deny them from accessing my money that's in that safe, right? Another example I like to think about is when I was a kid, and probably most of you when you were kids, you weren't always angels. Okay, we get into trouble as kids. A lot of times we think we know better. So if whatever would happen when I was a kid, I would always end up saying something I shouldn't say, doing something I shouldn't do, and it would be time for mom and dad to remind me who was in charge and remind me that I had to act a certain way, usually with a belt, but you know, that's okay. So when it was time for me to get a whipping or whatever, I was 7, 8 years old. I'm not going to run. I mean, I'm not going to fight mom and dad. They're bigger than me. I'm kind of small at that point. So what do? You run. You run away, and if you're like me, you run into your bedroom, shut the door, lock it, jump on your bed, you think you're good, right? Now, that bedroom door for me was a good thing because when I needed it to open, it swung wide open and shut right behind me, and I got to lock it, and I had that sense of safety in my bedroom, right, where I felt like nothing could get in there to get me, right? Not even mom and dad with that belt. Kept them out, kept me safe. Little did I know they would have a key and could open it, and it didn't matter. But we get the idea. So let's take that thought of the door into Scripture. If you want to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, that's where we'll begin our study tonight, Genesis chapter 6. Look in Genesis chapter 6. We know the story of Noah and the flood. That was one of the things we've talked about in our summer series. At that time, we can read in verse 5 of chapter 6, we see that the wickedness of man was very great in the earth. And the hearts and the mind of everyone at that time thought nothing but evil continually. Now that's a lot to think about. Everyone in the world, had evil thoughts continually? Everyone except one man, and that was Noah. So because Noah was a righteous man, when God decided he was going to judge the earth and send the floodwaters, he told Noah that he was going to save him. And he gave Noah a set of instructions to build an ark. If any of you have ever been up to the ark that's in Kentucky. It's a big, giant model of an ark that they have built. It's very impressive. If you haven't been, I recommend you go. But Noah was challenged to build this huge, giant ark with very specific instructions. But there's one piece of instructions that I want to point out tonight that I don't know if I've ever really thought about before. In chapter 7 of Genesis, in verse 16, God commands Noah, chapter 6, verse 16. God commands Noah to, in the instructions, to make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Set the door. Now that tells me that that ark only had one door in it. God didn't say, I want you to build a door on each side of the ark. I want you to build a door here, build a door there. No, he said for Noah to build one door and to put it in the side of the ark. And that means that if you wanted to get on that ark, there was only one way to do it. Okay? If you've seen that life-size model of the ark, you know there would be no way that you could scale the side of it to get over on top of it and climb in. You couldn't cut a hole through it. The only way to get inside was through that one door. And so as the story goes, Noah builds the ark. He gets inside. He gets his family inside. And all the animals come inside as well. And then the floodwaters come. And now notice over in chapter 7, verse 16, it says that, and those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So we see that on that one door, Noah didn't shut the door himself. It was God that shut the door. And I find that very interesting, because Noah had done so many great works, right? It took him several hundred years to build this ark. And he had done everything right, just as God had said. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for him just to build the ark. It wasn't even enough for him to go through the door of the ark. Someone had to shut that door. And Noah didn't have the power to do it. It reminds me of, in the New Testament, a phrase that we hear often. Faith without works is dead. You can have faith, but if you don't have the works to back it up, then that faith is for nothing. And the same can be applied the other way. And this is how we see it in Noah. Noah had all the works, but if he never had faith in God to shut that door and protect him in that ark, it would have all been for nothing. So Noah gets in the ark. God shuts the door. The waters come. Noah and his family and two of every kind of animal on the earth were saved, and everything else perished. Everything that did not go through that one door faced the judgment of God. And everyone who went through that door found life. They did not find death. They were saved, God spared them, and God found mercy in them. In John chapter 10, in verse 9, it reads, Jesus says that I am the door. Jesus says, I am the door. And if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Notice the phrase again, similar to the one we found in Genesis. Jesus says that he is the door, meaning there's only one door. Just like there was that one door on the ark, that was the only way to get in, that was the only way to attain salvation from God's judgment at that time. Today, as New Testament Christians, that's the only way. There's only one door, and Jesus says that he is that door. So if we want to find salvation, if we want to escape the judgment of God, if we want to find life, then we too have to go through that one door. We have to go through Christ. Another example that I want us to look at tonight can be found in Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, this is about 1,000 years or so after the events of the flood. And it's at this point that the Israelites have been captured and have been enslaved by the Egyptians, by Pharaoh. And so God, speaking to Moses through the burning bush, tells Moses to go and plead with Pharaoh on his behalf to let the Israelites go. And in this process, God, through Moses, brings a total of 10 plagues to the land of Egypt. And it's in chapter 12 where we see the 10th and final plague and the institution of what will become the Passover. This 10th plague that was promised to Pharaoh, if he did not let the Israelites go, then the firstborn of every household of Egypt would be killed. God would send an angel of death to come in and seek out every firstborn of every house in Egypt and take their life. And the only way that you could, that a family or a household could save their firstborn was to go out, find that perfect lamb, make the sacrifice, and take the blood from that sacrifice and put it on the doorpost of the house. And so when the angel of the Lord comes and would look upon that house, and they would see the blood, they would know to pass over the house, thus saving the firstborn. So the only way that the Israelites could save themselves, save their firstborn, was by the blood of that lamb on the doorpost. The same applies to us today. While we don't have to actually go out and physically find a lamb and make that sacrifice and take that blood, we have a lamb. And Jesus is that lamb. Jesus went and sacrificed himself so that we wouldn't have to sacrifice anything. He went and bore all the sins of man on that cross so we could have forgiveness for our sins and we could have hope for eternal life. We are saved by the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain on our behalf. And this takes us to the cross. It's because of Jesus' death on that cross that we can have eternal life. The cross, in a way, is the door, right? Jesus walked through that door. He walked through that cross. He walked to that cross. He carried his own cross as he went to what he knew would be his death. And he did it anyway for us. And after the cross, we come to our next door. In Matthew chapter 28, we read of another door. Perhaps maybe the most important door. See, after Jesus was on that cross and he hanged there, he eventually gave up his spirit and he went to go meet the Father. And then he was buried. And just as he had promised, he laid in that tomb for 3 days. And then as we see in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 2, it says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." So Jesus, who has been dead for 3 days, is laying in the tomb, and an angel of the Lord comes and rolls away this stone door from the tomb. And as we know, Jesus walks out of it. Now, what's the significance of this door? Why is this stone door covering the tomb of our Lord and Savior so important? When Jesus was on that cross, he had lived a perfect life. He didn't deserve to be there. But when he went to the cross, he took all of our sins with him. All the sins of the men before him and all the sins after him. He bore them all right there in that moment. And after he stayed in that tomb for 3 days, he faced death and he overcame it. He showed his power over sin. and he showed his power over death. And so that when we as Christians today, we know that we don't have to fear death, because we're walking through the door being Jesus. And as long as we're walking with Jesus and we're walking through Jesus and we're walking in that path that he has laid out for us, there's no need for us to fear death. There's no need for us to fear sin, because he's already showed that he has power over those things. And it's that demonstration of that power that gives us the hope of eternal life. To bring it home this evening, I want to look at one more example of a door. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 13 and 14, we read of two doors, two gates, and two paths. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." One day, Christ will return in judgment. We've looked at examples where God has shown his judgment. We've looked at Noah and how in that moment God saw that all the men at that time were evil. We've seen the Passover, where God saw that there was evil being done by the Egyptians. We see his judgment there. And there are so many other stories throughout the Bible where we see God's judgment. But there's one more coming. There's one more judgment day in which Christ will come and show God's judgment once more. And according to verses 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 7, most people will be going down the wrong path. You see, that wide path that we see in chapter 7, it's wide, it's big, it probably looks nice. There's a lot of people traveling down that path. A lot of people we know. There'll be friends going down that path, family members, loved ones, strangers we've never met. There will be some good people going down that path. But then on the other hand, you look at that narrow path. Not as many people. It's smaller. You look down the path. It may have more ups and downs. It may look like it's the harder of the two. But we have the benefit of knowing the ends of those paths. Even though the wide path is great, it looks nice, there's so many, you know, appealing things about going down that path, God has told us what's at the end, and that is destruction. And so tonight I challenge you to think about which door you're going through. What path are you walking? If you're walking down that wide path, there's no time than tonight. There's no better time than tonight to make that change and to walk through that narrow path. No better time than tonight. Maybe you've already decided to walk through that narrow road. Maybe you've already made your life right with Christ, but you've slipped. There's no better time than the present to make that right. No better time than tonight. You may be wondering, Jake, how do I go through that narrow gate? Because we're not really talking about a door, right? It's not as easy as just walking straight. First, you've got to believe that Christ died and that he was the Son of God. And that when he died on that cross, he took all the sins of man with him. And that he had the power to overcome sin and overcome death. And that he rose in 3 days. That's the first step. And of course, the second step is realizing upon that belief that there are mistakes in our lives. There's sin in our lives, and And in order to walk down that narrow path, you have to turn away from those. Realize they're there and repent and turn from those. And then go meet Jesus in the water. Go meet his blood in that baptism. And be raised and walk a new life. And walk towards that path. And keep walking on it. What path are you walking tonight? If anyone has any need, why don't you come while together we stand and while we sing.